Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. Another beautiful day that God has granted us. A day where we can start the morning in His house, worshiping His most holy name. I'm thankful you have all come to hear His word, and we will be blessed for it. For opening this morning, I want to read out of James chapter 1. Starting with verse 22, James 1, 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This morning I want to talk about where our treasure is, that our heart will be there as well. And my prayer is that God has led us here this morning that we might be drawn closer to him. So let's take the opportunity to open our prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, and you have blessed us with this day where we have the opportunity to gather in your house, to fellowship as your children, and we thank you for that. We have the opportunity in this country to do so freely, and we ask, Lord, that you help us not take that for granted. As we study and read your word, as we sing your praises, as we fellowship and pray, Lord, we ask that your spirit would be amongst us, that it would lead us and guide us and keep the thoughts of this world out of our minds, that the God of this world might not distract us. And Lord, we ask that you would edify each one of us, draw us closer to you and closer to each other. We pray in Jesus' precious name with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's take the opportunity to sing his praises.
Lord,
Thank you for that singing. For opening scripture this morning, I want to read out of 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings 3, 5 to 14. So we'll read a little bit about King Solomon. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night and said, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him for this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go in, to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. King Solomon, inheriting the throne from his father David, after he had finished building the temple of God, the house of God, he receives this vision from God, in which he asks for wisdom to lead God's people, recognizing that they were God's, they were chosen by God, and he would need wisdom to lead them, to represent God. So as a result of this request for wisdom, pleasing God, God grants Solomon wisdom and riches. But Solomon, in his humanity and in his great riches and his great wisdom and knowledge, it gave him great pride. Now, we had this church conference a few weeks back. There was some discussion regarding Solomon's lust, because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And I really wondered at this number of 1,000 women. If you kind of do the math, if he was with one woman per day, it would take almost 3 years to get through all of these women. I don't think it was necessarily just about lust. Now, we remember that he was a very rich man and he was a king. And I would expect this was more about pride even than lust. 1,000 women would be bragging, would be showing off. It would be about pride. As a king, he would have more than anybody else anywhere near him. Now, we know the early fathers like Abraham and Jacob had multiple wives and concubines for procreation and for multiplying quickly. But we know that there was often hard feelings amongst these women and strife, as we can imagine. A little while back, I saw a Bible commentator answering questions, and somebody had asked the question about this rumor about having been a second woman in the garden with Adam in the Garden of Eden. And if you do a little research on that, you find it is an old Jewish wives' tale that came from the Middle Ages. And I had to laugh because the commentator said that there was no way that Adam could have two wives in the garden, because it would not have been paradise, as you can only imagine. So continuing on with the story of Solomon and his pride and his lust, we go to chapter 11 of 1 Kings. I want to read 1 to 9. 1 Kings 11, 1 to 9. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which he had appeared unto him twice. So now, where was Solomon's heart? It said a number of times that Solomon's heart was not after his God as his father David was. Solomon's heart was with the women, and they turned him to other idols. And even though God had literally spoken to him. And where was Solomon's treasure? His wives' gods and his relationships with his wives became more important to him than even the one true God. So where our heart is matters. Now, I always want people to put themselves in a place where they ask themselves questions so they know where they stand. So ask yourself, what is important in your life? Where does your heart lie? We look out into the world, and let's say if someone's treasure is a brand new vehicle, you go drive around and you see some old beaters driving around, they too were once brand new, and they too were once someone's treasure. You can go to a thrift store and find a store full of things that were once new and treasured, and now you buy them for 25 cents. And you look at, even in a thrift store or even an auction sale or, you know, anywhere there's used goods for sale, those things are only a fraction of the things ever bought new, because so many things do never even make it to a thrift store or an auction sale because they're broken, they're burnt out, they're moth-eaten, they've been stolen, they rusted away, or maybe even burned up in a fire. The thing is, in our nature, in our human nature, we want to acquire things to fill some kind of void. But in our earthly desire, we fill it with earthly things. The problem is, even though we save up our money and buy those things that which we desire, it doesn't take long for that thing to become something we are bored with, and it no longer holds the same importance to us. And something else comes along for us to lust after. Solomon, in his wisdom that is recorded in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he says many things about money and lust and power. In Ecclesiastes, he says, "Those that love silver will not be satisfied with silver. Or he that loves abundance with increase is also vanity." He recognized that with all of those things that he gained with his riches, it was all vanity. And Jesus, when he speaks of the parable of the sowing of seeds in Mark chapter 4, the seed being the gospel that enters into our hearts, he talks about those who receive the word and do not keep the word. It's like sowing seed amongst thorns, and how the thorns choke out the word, so that the seed or the plant that did once bear root would die because it is choked out. And those thorns are the things of the world. The things of the world are the enemy of the word of God doing its work in us. And as Christ says, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of things enter in, and it chokes the word of God that comes into our heart. And then that plant becomes unfruitful. Now, it is seeding season, for the most part, seeding season is over, and the farmers, they take care of the land, and they cultivate it, and they harrow it to prepare it for a proper seedbed, so that the money's worth of seed that is put in will grow exponentially and become fruitful. The whole purpose of it is not just to scratch the dirt. The purpose is to bear fruit from the seed that is planted. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit. That which is in me, in my human DNA, lusts against the spirit. So it says those two are contrary against each other, that we cannot do the things that we want to do. And Jesus too speaks of riches and the things of this world. I want to go to Matthew chapter 6, where he talks about our hearts and the treasures that we lay up. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is," or the things that you desire is, "there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." If your eye is healthy, the whole body shall be full of light. "But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" So the eyes are the representation of the things that we look at, whether we lust after and we desire them. So if you're full of darkness, you'll desire the lust of the body. But if it is single, if it is healthy, and you desire the light, you will seek things in the light, in God's word, where the light is. Then he says in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," God and riches, God and the things of this world. Then he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, whether what you shall eat or what you shall drink, for nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I find it amazing how God takes care of nature. And this morning on the way here, we saw a flock of geese flying north. For us, we would think that was awful late, but God directs them, and he feeds them, and he guides them. And how much more value are we than those birds? Jesus gives those some profound instruction. It's pretty simple. The things in your life that you most treasure is where you will spend your time and your resources. And this is the time when we take account of ourselves. Where do we spend most of our time? Where does your mind go when it's not busy? Where does the paycheck go when the bills are paid, or maybe when they're not paid and the credit card comes out? All these things that distract us from the world or distract us from God are of the world. What do they distract us from? Or from whom does it distract us? When we are raised by our parents, our parents provide all things for us. So as a newborn, there's nothing we can do for ourselves. They provide all things. And as we grow up, they teach us. And eventually, we make provisions for ourselves. We rely less and less upon them. And we spend less and less time with them. Yet when it comes to our Creator, he is continually our provider. Provider of life, breath, blessings, and even correction. Further on in that chapter, Christ says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now often we'll see this verse quoted as seek first the kingdom of God. But we don't often hear the emphasis on the second part of that verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and seek first his righteousness. What does it mean to seek out his righteousness? We know that Isaiah tells us that our own righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that I can do is actually trash if I do it on my own. How do we perform the righteousness of God? First thing we need to realize is that when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus justifies those sins. That legal term, which means we are not guilty for those sins for which we have committed. And the life that Christ lived is that life that is imputed on top of ours when we will stand before him on the judgment day. So all the goodness that I could do could not even remotely come to the life of Christ without sin. So because of the righteous life of Christ, we are righteous in God's eyes. It is the only way we can be righteous in God's eyes. So that comes just with the decision of Christ becoming our Savior. But then comes this thing called regeneration, that rebirth, that being born again, that turns us into something that resembles our Heavenly Father. And then comes also that sanctification or that cleansing that helps us get rid of that sin nature, that thing that we perform naturally that comes without trying. And we want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter calls us to become something that we are not. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, so that's our human nature, but as he which hath called you is holy, Christ has called us who is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So that conversation is an old English word for conduct. So Be holy in all manner of conduct in your actions, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God calls us to be holy like God is holy. Now, this level of holy of God and Jesus, I would say for us, is spiritually and physically impossible. God and his Son alone can only truly be called holy. If, I don't know if you've ever studied the word holy. It's something that our natural mind has trouble trying to define. But to be holy is something pure and true and righteous and so impossibly clean, like in the case of God, who is unable to be profaned, or he is unable to be corrupted. He is so pure, so good, there could never be evil in him. Perfection. That is the holiness of God. But the problem is we have this DNA of Adam. And in this we are pulled towards our own lusts. Lusts that naturally lead us to destruction. But why does a holy God call an imperfect people to be holy like him? We are called to be his children. Children, I don't know if you pay attention when you see children and you look at their parents, and if you've known their parents for a long time and you see their children, you'll often recognize, oh man, you look just like your father, or you look just like your mother, or you act just like your father. I had a perfect example of this a few years back when my son was in youth. He brought his friend with, who knew me well, and his friend brought his girlfriend. So she had never met me, didn't know who I was, but she'd spend a lot of time with my son in classes. They were the same age. Then she comes up to me and she says, man, you act just like Mason. Then a little later she says, man, you talk just like Mason. Then at the end, she says, you know, I can't believe how much you are like Mason. And I says, just you remember one thing. I am the original. He is the copy. Now, we need to remember, my son, who has my DNA, who was raised by me, he acted and talked like me. He's a song leader in Rudnerwide. He loves to sing, as do I. He's exactly the same height as I am. And people who see him, they think he looks like I did when I was his age, somewhat. He obviously has some of his mother's traits in him. But like any other child of any other parent in this world, he has the DNA of me. And he has other traits that are not desirable, that sin nature, that selfishness, and so on. We are called to be born again, to have a new nature, the nature that desires the things of our Heavenly Father instead of the one of our earthly one. We more and more, through the Spirit of God, are to begin to resemble our Heavenly Father and less like Adam. Before we continue on to the second part of our service, we have the opportunity to go on bended knee, to thank God for anything, or if we have any trials or tribulations, we know our God hears us. So together, let's humble ourselves, let's kneel and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
In the red envelope, page 219. Happy day that fixed my choice. Page 219. For those who are able, we stand to sing.
Happy day that fixed my choice. On me.
It's a beautiful song to remind us of the joy of our salvation. Regardless of things that go on in this world, we have the joy of our salvation, what Christ has done for us. Now, speaking of holiness, we know in the Old Testament with the law, Aaron, the high priest, when he was called to prepare the altar for sacrifice, the altar itself had to be atoned for and sanctified, or you could say it had to be dedicated and cleansed. Cleansed to become an altar most holy. The place where offerings were to be placed and offered to a holy God. When it was first built for 7 days, he had to make atonement for that altar and to sanctify it. So whatsoever was to touch the altar or would touch the altar would become holy. And this call to be holy was not us being left on our own accord as something to be or would be impossible for us in our flesh to become holy. Jesus said, that which touches the altar is sanctified. He said, he repeated very much what it said in Exodus. That imagery of the Old Testament and the law was filled in the New Testament in Christ's blood. The Lamb of God, who went to the altar, also became the high priest that intercedes for us and for all who would one day believe. And he would also be the offering, the Lamb, who would sanctify us all. And Paul tells us in Hebrews 10, by one offering has perfected forever all that are sanctified. Christ did that in his death. Forever perfected those that are sanctified. So perfection comes from that Lamb. The Lamb that sanctified the altar and the Lamb that provided access to the Holy of Holies. Remember when he died and said, "It is finished." That veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying that we would now have access to the Holy of Holies through his Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love," or sincere love of the brethren, "see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So, purifying our souls in obeying the truth of God's word through the Spirit, again, not of ourselves. So if there's times when we read through God's word, we should be asking God in his Spirit to make real that which we read so that we can understand it, right? It is by the Spirit we can interpret the things of God's word, and that it tells our spirit of who God is, who Christ is. And then in that, he talks about sincere love for the brethren, loving one another with a pure heart. That is a sign of holiness. That is a sign of holiness because Christ, in his love for us and his holiness, loved us with a pure heart, that he died on the cross for us. But that part of being born again, that last verse speaks of that new DNA, the DNA of incorruptible seed of the holiness of God. It comes to the righteous, unrighteous man. So he said it. The internal change comes by what? The word of God. If you spend no time in the word of God other than a Sunday morning, how can the Spirit of God work and move in you? If you have trouble for the love of others, to love someone who perhaps hates you, use the word of God to know how it is we are to love one another. It's very clear in the actions in description of our actions and the fruit of the Spirit, all of those things are very clearly described of those things that should be coming out of us who have the Spirit of God working in us. When a child of God reads and studies the Word of God, the Spirit of God moves in. It motivates and it renovates and regenerates. It turns that old Adam DNA into that of Christ. Paul tells us in Colossians very clearly of those who, actions of those who are risen with Christ. So Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. And he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth." So that was Solomon's downfall. He set his affections on things of the earth, riches and women. He says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So like I said earlier, Christ's life is imputed on top of ours, so when we stand before God, God sees Christ. So when Christ, in verse 4, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now here's the instructions. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So this members meaning this physical body. Mortify means to kill. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection or lust, evil concupiscence, depraved kind of lust, covetousness, which is idolatry. And we should take note of this one as covetousness, the desire of things which we don't have, right? Covetousness is as idolatry because the things of the world work against the will of God, as Christ said. The desire of the things of this world works against the will of God, the word of God working in us. Then verse 6, "For which things sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." So before Christ, that's how you walked. Then he says, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." That's being born again, putting off, killing the old man. And he says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So that's the new DNA we receive at salvation. So where do we get this renewed knowledge? Again, the Word of God. And then he says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Now he starts to talk about the actions of those who are truly redeemed. So first, the first list was those things we naturally do. Now he's going to speak of those things that the redeemed do. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." You know, it's interesting. Humbleness, meekness, and long-suffering all kind of are on the same category, yet he says it three different times to get the point across. "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have any quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." We have the perfect example of how Christ forgave others, even though they didn't deserve it, us included. "And above all these things, put on charity," there's that love, "which is the bond of perfectness," that bond of holiness comes by love, having love for our fellow man, love for our brothers and sisters, and love for our enemies. And then after speaking of love being the bond of perfectness, he says in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, those 17 verses contain so much for the actions of us, the redeemed. We need to read those, even commit them to memory so we understand what it is that God is trying to do through us. We were barbarians, and now we are called to be holy. All those actions, peace with others, love shown to others, meekness, that's all possible by letting God's word dwell in you. This is where true faith, true, strong, God-fearing faith comes from, reading and performing God's word. And when we do that, letting go of the riches of this world so that we can receive the riches of God. Now, Moses was a good example. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, which is that faith chapter, talks about the heroes of faith. If we go to Hebrews 11, 24, and he says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, the children of Israel who were enslaved by the Egyptians. He would rather suffer affliction with them than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, as an adopted grandson of Pharaoh, that Moses was, Moses would basically have no restriction on any desire he could think of. He likely would be one who would rule the throne of Egypt. And yet in him was the built-in desire to please God above all. He recognized who he was. He was not a child of Egypt. He was not a child of Pharaoh. He was one of the children of Israel, of the children of the Most High God. He clearly recognized that those Egyptian people, when they enslaved the Hebrews and whipped them and beat them and killed them just to build physical things, and in witnessing that, he found his love for God's people. And his love for God's people exceeded all of the riches of Egypt, Egypt being the world superpower at that time. And this was what you would call a sacrificial action, showing a love for his fellow man, his brothers and sisters, just like Christ did. And this is why Hebrews says the reproach of Christ, or the rejection of the world and rejection of the riches of Egypt, choosing that appropriate path. The world rejected Christ. And in order for us to choose Christ, we have to reject the world. I want to go to James in chapter 4. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have. Ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, or you ask wrong, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us, that Adam nature, lusts to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God gives grace to the humble. Now remember, Solomon, in the beginning, was humble. He desired wisdom and knowledge that he could lead God's people. He specifically said, I need wisdom to lead your people. He said that in humility. But when the riches came along, and the wisdom and knowledge of the world came along, he forgets about God and the leading of God's people. And as a result, he does not represent God as he should. He goes off after other gods. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells of his realization of the vanity of all things. I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth towards the south, and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, hither they return again. All things are full of labor that man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So he's speaking of the lusts. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those things that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek out and search out wisdom, to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail, he's calling it an illness, hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Everything said and done, it is useless and worthless. Then in verse 16, he says, I want to go to chapter 2, verse 16, where he says, for there is no remembrance of the wise man more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is, in the days to come, shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. So in his desire to become wise, he sought wisdom. But the problem is, he sought earthly wisdom. And he sought earthly riches. And to fulfill the lusts thereof. He thought, I am so wise, I should be able to live forever so I can give my wisdom to others, that they would be able to benefit from me. But he realizes that as he got old and he sees death around him, and he says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth, recognizing that when you go to a funeral, you know that that is the end of all men. So as he's seeing death around him, he says it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, wise or foolish, you have an appointment with death. Even an extremely rich and wise king will die and leave it all behind. All his riches would be left to someone who did not earn it and likely does not deserve it. And he figured, if you continue reading on, he says, it even might be a fool that inherits it. And that bothered him. All those riches given to someone who didn't deserve it and will likely even squander it. All the things that he worked night and day to acquire will all become someone else's. All that he labored for, worried over, the despair that it caused. And because he had so much, he could not even rest because of that labor. And in the end, if you continue reading on in Ecclesiastes, he says, a man dies just like an animal who has nothing. And if you go to Ecclesiastes 12, when he gives the conclusion of the matter, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Keep his commandments. That's the righteousness that we are supposed to seek after, remember? For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The things that you do are seen by God. Now we know we have in the New Testament the rich young ruler that comes to Christ desiring to be saved. He says, what must I do to be saved? He boasted that he kept all the commandments of God in the law. In Luke 18 we read, he had boasted of all these things. And Luke 18:22, Christ's answer to him, he says, now when Christ heard these things, he said unto him, yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So get rid of those things that have attached you to this world, and if you want treasure in heaven, follow me, do my works, do my righteousness. Verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. If we treasure the things of this world, we can expect the trouble that comes with it. And as Solomon said, our eyes will never be satisfied with the things of this world. And this is why we need contentment. And I want to close out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, starting with verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment or clothing, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I think that's a perfect description of Solomon. Pierced himself through with many sorrows. But he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning at the close of this service with thankful hearts. The Spirit of God that you have given to us through your word, it touches and pierces our hearts in the things that we need correction in. And we know, Lord, that we have great attachments to the things of this world. And those things take away from our service to you. My prayer is, Lord, that we would have a desire, a hunger and thirst after your righteousness, as you tell us in the Beatitudes, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after your righteousness. Give us a hunger to read, to study, that we would desire the things of the world to come instead of the world we live in. Help us to mortify or to kill the deeds of the flesh, that we might represent you, that our DNA might be transferred to you from Adam, that others could see our actions and say, wow, you look like what it is that God has called us to be. We look like our Savior in serving the least, the last, and the lost. Give us a desire to follow and to be like you, we pray in Jesus' precious name with thanksgiving. Amen. For anything else that we have need of, we have the opportunity to go on bended knee, and things like seeking his will, seeking his righteousness, we know that God most certainly will grant. I have one announcement and an application of membership I want to read before we go to prayer. Margot Friesen from here in Morden has applied for membership here in the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church, and she has been visited by Reverend Jay and Deacon Robert, who recommend her acceptance. And if anyone might have a valid reason to oppose this request, please contact your local ministerial, and if not, please welcome her, as the acceptance will be in the near future. So for her and anything else you have need of, let's take the opportunity and let's kneel and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions. Yeah, that song is a beautiful call to put in motion those things which the Spirit of God moves us to do. So my prayer is that God has touched you in his word, and that perhaps will drive us to work for him instead of the things of the world. Let's bow for benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. God bless you all.